Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the Group Answers Podcast, a weekly show designed to resource, train, and encourage small group leaders. Each episode considers current trends and resources, as well as timeless truths and methods of discipleship. It's hosted by Brian Daniel and Chris Surratt. Now, enjoy the show.
Welcome back to the Group Answers Podcast. I am Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt for episode number,
300, 80? I believe.
Yeah, way off there. Yeah, I knew it was over 300. I'm just messing with you.
It feels like 90. Chris, it feels like 90 because it's still fresh. We're still excited about it. You know, it doesn't feel like we've done 300 of these together, does it? I mean, it's...
It does not feel like it. No, it doesn't.
No. That's about 6 years, I guess, that we've been doing this podcast.
Yeah, I think so. 6 years. Count them, six.
We've watched our children grow.
We're talking like this is kind of an anniversary or something, right? But
it's not.
You know, we're in the midst, you know, I think we want to be honoring of just the times that we're in. And, you know, at the time of this recording, we still have quite a bit of European angst with the Russian invasion of Ukraine. So you want to certainly be prayerful over that. And just as we watch just our interaction, and I'm sure everyone out there is affected to some degree, even if it is only with the more economic side of things here and abroad. So it's good to be here today. It's good to be here. We've got March Madness going on here, which is a welcome distraction.
And baseball. Baseball just announced, of course, as of this recording, baseball announced that they're coming back, doing a full season, and they're going to get in some doubleheaders. But I am super excited about that as a baseball fan. So it's a good time to be recording.
Good time to be recording. So, Chris, you want to go ahead and get introduce today's guest and topic?
Yeah, very excited about the topic and the guest today. Our guest is Stephan Wilson. He's the director of spiritual formation at Christ Church in Gilbert, Arizona, which I believe is a suburb of Phoenix. I love Phoenix, especially in January, February, and March. So good place to live. He holds a master's from Phoenix Seminary and is a PhD student at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's worked and served in many ministry capacities, most recently as a Bible teacher and director of Worldview for Gilbert Christian Schools. He's passionate about right thinking and seeks to equip believers to grow in their thinking so they can grow in their living. So that's what we're going to focus on. That's the topic for this conversation is worldview, which I think is very timely.
Well, welcome to the show, Stephan. If we had an applause button, we would certainly be pushing that right now.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I can tell you Arizona is, or the Phoenix Valley is a great place to be right now. Here in about 4 months, it won't be. And you mentioned March Madness, and I was born and raised in Tucson, Arizona. So I grew up on Arizona Wildcat basketball. So March Madness is near and dear to my heart as well.
Yeah. You guys are looking to the tournament with quite a bit of hope, I would think. I think one of the number one seeds is, it's looking like it's coming your way. I mean, I haven't followed it that close, but I think Arizona is one of those teams that's in the hunt.
I will say that it always seemed like Arizona was in the hunt for all kinds of great things. And having been a fan for more than 30 years now, I have been let down more times than I have been given hope. So it's not over till it's over.
I remember being in Phoenix. This was for the convention. I guess it's been about 3 or 4 years ago now. And the convention is in June. And I'm not sure exactly why they picked to hold a convention in June in Phoenix. Probably because it's cheaper than other places. But standing in the shade, it was 105 degrees. And I thought, people live here. They actually live here. June, July, August. It was amazing.
Well, I think the reason they probably do that is to make you really appreciate where you're from. And when you go home, to be happy that you live where you live. I was preaching at a church in Pennsylvania last June, and it was like 85 degrees and beautiful. And I got home, and when my plane landed, it was 120 degrees. And I took a picture of the temperature and sent it to the pastor of the church and said, just so you know, this is what it's like where I'm from. So enjoy the summer out there.
So worldview. Worldview, I think, guys, is a term that's been in circulation for quite some time, maybe quite a long time. So I don't think there's any need to get into just a definition or an understanding. But I did want to begin today's conversation just with a more narrower kind of introspection here. So, Stefan, let me just ask you about conversations focused on worldview. How do they depart, or maybe better put, compare to this broader conversation that we're all kind of associated with of discipleship and spiritual formation?
Yeah, I think when we talk about worldview as a concept, and then we start talking about discipleship and spiritual formation, I think that the general idea is that there is not necessarily an overlap there. And that spiritual formation, that discipleship is something that takes place apart from worldview. A lot of times when you interact with believers, regardless of how long they've been believers, there's a lack of familiarity with the concept of worldview and what all it entails. You know, I'm fond of saying that we don't think about our worldviews very often, but we think with our worldviews constantly. And just in my own experience, when you interact with people in a church context, they are thinking with a worldview, but then when you start prompting those worldview questions, there isn't a direct connection for them. And so I think there is a bit of a divergence in how we think about those concepts, but the reality is they are one and the same in terms of being a part of the same process. My discipleship and my spiritual formation is essentially connected to my worldview beliefs, how I see reality as being, and God's interaction with his creation, and how that then impacts me as an image bearer of God and how I live. And the more that we're able to make those connections for people, the more that worldview can become an effective and essential part of the discipleship process.
So if you connect it in with specifically with group ministry, because that's most of our listeners are involved in some type of small group ministry, whether they're Sunday school or home groups or whatever. How can the worldview be incorporated into group life?
Yeah, when I think about my small group, you know, we meet regularly every week, and we have for years. And when I think about the topics that come up, the things that we struggle with, the questions that we ask, they are almost always related to some worldview concept or question that a biblical worldview can help answer as we understand how Scripture represents that biblical worldview. So when we're thinking about a group ministry where it is a smaller group of people coming together to build one another up in community and in spurring one another on toward Christ-likeness, but the things that we're talking about are not these kind of ethereal abstract ideas, it's real life and real issues that are going on. The ability to confront those with worldview thinking that really is just to think about all of life through the lens of Scripture. Having a clear worldview thought process can help to guide those conversations in a way that is beneficial for everybody in the group and does help to conform our thinking and renew our minds for the way that Christ would have us think. Right? We want to reflect the image of Christ more and more, and we want our minds to be renewed. And that's why I'm fond of saying that we need to grow in our thinking if we want to grow in our living, because as we seek to spur one another on to Christ-likeness in a small group setting, being able to refine one another's worldview thinking in submission to Scripture is absolutely essential.
So what's really cool, Chris, just the way that the way Stefan kind of set that up is the worldview is almost, if I could put it this way, that life application piece, but it's couched within a different, paradigm on that. So when you think in terms of any group discussion needs to circle around application, that a textual analysis or a better understanding of the text and the underpinning or support theology, worldview then becomes that application piece. That sounds like the way that they're doing it there. And that seems fresh. At least I'm not familiar of other places that use that language as a part of their groups.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say that the whole life application piece is a necessary extension of belief. We don't do belief as its own thing. Like there has to be a so what. We at Christ Church, we always say, we don't learn to learn, we learn to live. And so how do we take what we've learned and apply it in how we live? And when you think about the main worldview questions that we seek to answer, really it's the questions that everybody's asking. What is real? Who is God? Who am I? What is truth? What is good? What is right? You know, how can I know something? All these questions, as we grow in our understanding of them, then what we can do in our group context is say, okay, so now how do we live as a result of what we know? Because we don't want to just know, we want to apply it. And the more clear we are on any belief, the more we're going to be able to apply it and live it out consistently. And that's really what we desire, is not just that you have something and you can put it into practice once, but that you have a clear understanding of this belief, this theological idea, this worldview concept, and then you're able to apply it consistently.
So, Stefan, over the past few years, we've had churches kind of take drastically different stances on cultural and theological issues. What is the reason for this? Why do you think this happens?
Well, like I mentioned earlier, we don't consciously think about our worldview, but we consciously think with our worldview. And we carry all kinds of beliefs that we've adopted from culture, from other worldviews, and we don't even realize it. When we are not thinking about our worldview and we're not thinking our worldview through, we are going to be prone to ingesting and synthesizing other worldview beliefs from other competing worldviews that maybe in the current cultural moment sound good or sound peaceable. And then that's going to impact then how we communicate ideas, what things stick out that we embrace in our own beliefs and how we apply those. And that's going to ultimately lead to a departing from one another in the trajectory of those beliefs and where they come in their application. So if we just look back over the last few years and we think about the different issues that have divided people within the church, that have divided churches from churches. And what we can see is that consistently there were some churches who sought to distance from the cultural verbiage and cultural narrative, and others who sought to synthesize the culture and kind of adjust what they were doing to fit where the culture was going. Now, on different issues at different times, there's going to be different points where we should land biblically. But the point is that on those issues, what was often the consistent theme is that either we were seeking to hold to a biblical worldview and not compromise it whatsoever, or we had adopted other beliefs that were outside of a biblical worldview, and that then directed where we went. And so the ability to be able to think clearly on those things is so important because it does alter the trajectory of where you're going to go in your application.
That's particularly helpful today with all the division that is in our culture that has seeped over into our church and group life. Worldview is a way to synthesize and find common ground seems like a viable conversation to have, and not something that we've talked about here on the show. So let me ask you this, just in that spirit, what are some ways that worldview thinking is actually impaired in churches as you see it?
Yeah, so I think that we need to take a step back and ask the question first of what audiences do we have in our church? Like, what groups of people are in our church? And I don't mean like small groups of ethnicity or socioeconomic background. I mean, what groups do we have in terms of people's understanding of biblical concepts versus understanding of cultural concepts. And there's something really, really helpful that the Apostle Paul does in the book of Acts that Luke recounts for us. One is in Acts 13, the other is in Acts 17. And we won't take all the time to get into it, but I think for any listener, it would be such a helpful exercise to go to those two chapters and look at how Paul addresses the men of Israel in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, and then how he addresses the men of Athens in Acts 17. And what we see happen is that in Acts 13, this is just going to be very general for the specifics. I totally encourage listeners to go do their own study of those passages. But what we see in Acts 13 with Antioch of Pisidia is Paul addresses that crowd by saying, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And then he addresses for the rest of the chapter the whole history of Israel. He doesn't explain any terms. He assumes all kinds of prior knowledge on their part. He assumes their knowledge of who David was and what prophecy is and how prophecy is fulfilled. And he just like flies through the whole history of Israel. And then he lands on Jesus as the fulfillment of all that history of Israel. And then he assumes their knowledge of justification through atonement and salvation through faith and all these things that he then lays out the whole gospel, because his audience has a background understanding of those things, so he doesn't have to explain them. He can just assume the knowledge and go. And the fact of the matter is, that's what we've lived in for the last 100 years, where we could assume the background knowledge of the people in our churches, because most of them had a familiarity with biblical concepts where you could assume some background knowledge. But we live in a time where our churches are not made up of just those people anymore. If you go to Acts 17 then, and you look at the way that he addresses the people in Athens, he starts by saying, "I see that you are very religious, for you have an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you who he is." He never talks about the history of Israel. He never even names Jesus. What he ends up doing is he starts from who God is and who we are in relation to God. Like, he lays out the most foundational ideas of reality. Who is God? Who are we as creations? And how do we relate? Now, what's fascinating about that interaction in Athens is that the men say, "What you're saying to us sounds strange." And the reality is that for us in our churches, we have people who have a background understanding of the Bible and have some biblical worldview concepts that they can work with. But we also have people in our churches who resemble the people from Athens, where when we start saying things that are biblical, they're saying, "That sounds strange," because they've been influenced by the culture, or they're coming out of churches that are not refining their biblical worldview. And so they're struggling to even know those biblical concepts. And where worldview thinking is impaired is when we assume that everyone in our church is like the men of Antioch, people with a great background knowledge. And so we can just assume that they know it all and we don't need to build it up for them. We don't need to help them to know the details. I think we would do better to err on the side of recognizing we've got a lot of people who resemble the people of Athens. We need to start with who is God. We need to start with who is God. What does he care about? How did he create? Who are we as his image bearers? And therefore, how should we live as a result of what he made us to be? Understanding what sin is and how redemption works and seeing that whole picture. What I don't see a lot of is I don't see a lot of churches and leaders developing their people in how to think clearly with those elements. And I think it would be so helpful for all of our churches to be more intentional in how we start from, "I perceive that you're very religious. Let me tell you who God is." That way, now, if all reality is based in the God who created all reality, then we can always know that we are right in helping our people to understand God better so that we can live in what he's created even better.
So if we now understand that worldview is important and we need to help shape it, obviously, for the people in our churches. What are some ways the churches can prioritize worldview thinking in their context?
When we think about the way that we develop people in our churches, we use quite a few different mediums to do that. We have the sermon on our weekend services. That's a primary means of developing our people with biblical instruction and the way to apply it. But I would be curious to know, and we're going to talk about groups here in a moment, but most groups are thinking about, at least for us, most groups are thinking through sermon content. So I always think of the weekend service as kind of the beginning point of the development of our people. I don't know of too many weekend sermons where the preacher gives intentional treatment to a worldview concept from the pulpit. Sometimes it's implied, sometimes it's explicitly stated, but like I preach on occasion at our main campus, I preach on occasion at our other campuses, and then I preach across the country when I'm asked to come preach at various churches. And any time that I'm preaching, I always in my prep ask, what worldview concept or question is clearly or prominently addressed by this passage? And how can I use this passage to help our people in their biblical worldview? Just that simple question in sermon prep can be the launching point then as we get into the other areas of our church. And so then you go to groups as an extension of that. When you think about a group ministry, at least for me, when I think about it, I think about the Word of God is central to that collective gathering. The story of redemption is on display in that collective gathering. And we are engaging the data of God's word and the world around us as we seek to apply it in our lives in that collective gathering. So in that small group, we have the word of God as the source of our beliefs. We have the story of redemption as the story that we all embrace as an explanation for the way we experience life. And we have the data of God's word and the world around us to be interpreted through those beliefs and that story. So as we start thinking about what a worldview is, a worldview really brings all that into play. The beliefs that I hold, the data that I interpret around me, and the way that the story of reality, the story that I'm living in right now, explains the experience that I have in this life. And when we're in a group setting, if we neglect those pieces, then what we're doing is we're assuming that the worldview beliefs that the people in our group hold, we're assuming that they're solid and good and we don't need to address them. Or what we're doing is we are subconsciously implying that it is okay to allow other thoughts to come in and influence our discussion in the group. And so the way that we can prioritize worldview thinking in our groups is to continually come back to a biblical worldview. What does God's word say about that? How does who God is impact the way that we think about this concept and things like that? I mean, the way that we prioritize worldview in our churches is that we look at the various mediums we have for developing our people and we say, how can we leverage this to shape their beliefs? You know, at our church, we have services. Weekend services, we have small groups, we have what we call studies, which are classes, and then we have serving on teams. All four of those, we try to leverage them to develop your worldview thinking. Like if you serve on a team in our church, that is not just you putting out, that is also us inputting to you for your own discipleship. Like you're serving on a team in your church should be a means of discipleship for you as well, not just service in the church. And so we want to use all those ways to shape the worldview of our people so that they can think better and live better.
What I really like is the way that you've extended the worldview conversation in a very meaningful and comprehensive way. And secondly, I would say, or I would add to that, that this feels, I'm going to use this word and I'm just going to say it feels simplified. Like it's very easy to understand. So I think those things as they relate to discipleship are really valuable. So let's talk about impact. And based on what you've seen and as you have moved in and out of conversations and really as you've moved in and out of different contexts, what is the impact of churches that have prioritized worldview thinking?
So if we think about, I mean, let's, when we're going to talk about impact, I think we think on two planes, or we should think on two planes. First plane is the impact to believers in the church. Second is impact to non-believers outside of the church. So the impact to believers inside of the church is that we understand that most, if not all, of the issues that our people are dealing with in their daily lives are worldview issues. The reason that they're worldview issues is because the biblical worldview says that there is creator and creation, and those two aspects are what make up reality. There is God and all that he has made. And he is not a distant God who's separate from reality. He is a God who is a part of reality and is involved in the inner workings of reality. So from there, that means anything in my life as creation and anything that relates to him as creator is a worldview issue. Some people might use the term a theological issue, but theology is part of worldview. So the fact of the matter is all the issues that we're running into in our daily lives as believers are worldview issues because it has to do with who I am as a creation, who God is as creator, and how we relate and how I reflect him. So the more that we're able to shape our people with that, the more we'll have impact in their lives. Now, we seek to make disciples. Right, we want to fulfill the great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. So that means that a part of our life as believers is that we are living on mission for our non-believing neighbors. Now, the life of the believer is not one of just living within a cocoon and never venturing outside of it. Like, we want to impact our neighbors with the gospel. But I think if the last few decades have shown us anything, it is that if we do not have clarity on the issues that our neighbors care about, we're going to struggle to have impact in the lives of our neighbors. Right? When my neighbor cares about the environment, that does not mean that for me to impact them, I need to adopt all of their beliefs. Instead, I need to have clarity in my worldview thinking on what the environment is, how I should think about it as a believer, where it is that they are getting some of their views on it, and then how we can dialogue about it. Because then I'm able to show, one, that I validate your care about this thing that God has created. Two, that I've thought about this as well. And three, that I believe that based on my perception of reality, there is a solution to how we as people can interact with this that God has made. And I mean, you can do that with anything, whether it's social issues or environmental issues or economic issues. Like, our neighbors care about these things because for them, especially depending on what worldview they hold, that might be the whole thing for them. If you hold a materialist worldview, then this world is all there is. So the impact that we're able to have then on our community, because we have clarity on the things that our neighbors care about. And so then we can bring that clarity to our neighbors, can then have impact on our neighbors for the sake of the gospel. Right? We don't want to just get our neighbors to agree with us. I want my non-believing neighbors to meet Jesus and follow him by faith and live the life they were meant to live. And that is a life that is glorifying to God. And so me having clarity in worldview concepts and how it applies to daily life really equips me, it equips our people then to have those conversations and impact the people around them.
Yeah, that's really good, Stephan. Just thinking about our church is in the middle of a study of Acts, and it's a very Pauline way of approaching, you know, just like you pointed out, Acts 13 and Acts 17 of understanding the culture and knowing your worldview as you reach people in your neighborhood, at work, and just understanding where they're starting from. What's their starting point? Really good stuff. And we'd love to have you back. I think we'd love to do another episode and kind of get into some of the practical ways that we can help shape and revise those world beliefs of people through the various ministries. You're right with coming back and doing that?
Yeah, I'd love to.
All right, because this really sets the table for that conversation about how we can really get practical with this in our groups, in our churches, and I think it'll be great. All right, that's going to wrap it up for this episode of Group Answers. Thanks again, Stefan, for joining us. And if you would like to, we would love to have you give us some feedback on the podcast. You can rate us on iTunes and other places like that. You can also subscribe, which makes it super easy to get these episodes every week. They'll just pop up on your favorite podcasting app. So that's going to do it. Thanks, Brian. Thanks, Stefan. And we will see you next time.